Wasn't that a good video? That was a great video. So I was talking to somebody just outside before the service started. And they're like, oh yeah, I see you're speaking today because you got this mic on and you're talking about Love According to Taylor Swift, right? I'm like, no, 1 week is good enough when talking about Taylor Swift. So we're going to move on to Facebook this morning. I want to tell you a little story about me, a not so glorious moment in my life in pursuit of love. We were talking about love this month. So I'm talking about a love story in my life. A little more than a year ago at this time, I was starting to work out with a couple friends of mine real frequently in the gym. And it just so happened that on Tuesday nights, there's a group of friends afterwards that got together. And anyone watch Blacklist? Blacklist, pretty awesome. So we would get together and watch Blacklist from the night before, and then we'd play cards. And so this group of people, it was just a fun group of friends. We got together, but there was one girl in particular that was there that I met 4 years ago, believe it or not. And 4 years ago, I met her, and then 2 years ago, she's actually started coming to Movement from the beginning. And since then, we didn't really get to know each other until we started meeting at Blacklist. So when we got together for Blacklist, I got to kind of get to know who she was without the pressure of being in a relationship. And you're probably wondering who I'm talking about. Maybe I'm talking about Ashley. I'm talking about Ashley, my fiance. And so this is kind of the story about how I got to know her. So as we got together each week, I found myself starting to take interest in her. And I was kind of like posturing myself towards her all the time, but I was still very cautious because I hadn't been in a relationship for a while and I was just kind of forgetting, like, what do I do? And so, but I kept going back to this girl and I kept thinking about her, and but I could not read her at all, because every time I tried to flirt with her or try to, you know, get my game on at one point, trying to, you know, just trying to get her attention, she just treated me like she treated every other guy. So I'm like, what is going on here? Is it me? Do I smell? Or she just must not be interested in me. And so I didn't feel like I had the grounds to move forward in the relationship or to ask her out or anything. I didn't want to make things awkward. I didn't want to be like, hey, do you want to go out on a date? And then she says no, and then it's awkward the next time we watch Blacklist, you know what I mean? So I didn't know what to do, and we talk about it today. She says that back in the day that she was flirting with me, but to be completely honest, her flirting game was weak. It's okay, I still love you, but we're always growing in areas in our lives, and that was one area that God really worked. But so it just made me had to work, I just had to work harder, all right? So I'm like, she plays violin, I'm musical, she's musical, so I'm like, why don't I come over to your house and record you playing violin, all right? So I go over one-on-one, play violin with her, and after recording the violin, I trick her, I'm like, hey, why don't we go out in my car? I got a really nice stereo, sounds really good, so I trick her going to sit in the car. It's kind of creepy if you think about it. Let's go out to my car and listen to this. But I got really good stereo in my car, and then afterwards, it's a nice day, open up the sunroof, you know, I'm like, hey, do you want to go get a smoothie with me? She's like, sure, all right, because I'm really thirsty, you know. Recording's really tiring, and so go get a smoothie. And when we get there, she doesn't let me buy her a smoothie. I'm like trying really hard here, so she doesn't let me buy her a smoothie. And I'm like, come on, nothing says love like a free recording session and tricking you and kidnapping you to take you to get a smoothie. But I could just tell there was a wall that was up, and it just made me pursue her more. So one night, my friend Jake and I, Jake's in the room, and he was one of the guys I was working out with, and we decided to ask Ashley and her roommate out to go get ice cream. So we go to get ice cream, and to make a long story short, on our way back, Jake went home, we drove separately. On the way back, they just moved to this new apartment, so it was a new area they're unfamiliar with, so there was a park nearby. So like, I went to go show them to this park. And when we got to this park, it was kind of lit or dark, and it was just lit by the lights around this basketball court. And it was a elementary school, so the basketball hoops were 9 feet instead of 10 feet. And we saw a couple deflated kickballs, right? And so we went and got these deflated kickballs, and we started playing around. And we called it, instead of basketball, we called it flat ball, because we're playing with flat balls. So we played knockout, and played a couple rounds of that. And then Ashley's roommate thought the stars were pretty, so she laid in the grass, aka, hey, get your flirt on with Ashley, I'm going to get out of the picture. So my flirting game to this point was the extent of, hey, let's play pig, all right? So we play pig with these flat balls, and one thing you know about me, because it's kind of ironic, is that I'm not good at basketball at all. So, yeah, Mark, thanks. So I'm not good at basketball at all, and I quickly found myself losing at pig, all right? And there's only three letters, so it's pretty pitiful. So desperate times call for desperate measures, right? So I yell, when it's my turn, I yell one-handed dunk. And it's 9-foot rim. I go up, and it's like a slow motion point in the movie. So I go up, and while I'm in the air with my left hand, I heard a voice, "You shouldn't be doing this," right? So I'm in the air, and I grab the rim, and as I grab the rim, I make it. So that's pretty cool, right? I look pretty sweet in my head. But as I'm spinning, I grab the rim, and I'm spinning, and then I plant. And as I plant, I keep spinning. And at this moment, I'm like, I know I shouldn't have done this. So I'm sitting, I'm planting my foot, and I'm spinning, and I hear this crunch. And I immediately went into shock. For two reasons. One, because I had just broken my knee. And two, I was in shock because, wow, I broke my knee playing pig with a girl that I like. How pitiful is that? Could this really happen? It did. So she showed love really well by taking me back to her house. She didn't have any ice packs, so she put a frozen bag of bread on one side and a frozen bag of peas on the other. So that really helped a lot. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. So for the next 4 weeks, I was on crutches, and every day I was reminded of that. And still to this day, every time my knee still hurts because I don't think it healed completely, I'm reminded of that moment. But in that moment, God put my plan on pause. I was trying to change my relationship status, and he was trying to change me. I wanted to be dating, but God wanted to make sure I was a man that he wanted me to be. And so what I'm going to talk about today is not about being single. It's not about being married. It's not about when should we start dating. Today isn't about being engaged or divorced. The big idea today is this. The point isn't dating or getting married. It's being the man or woman God has called you to be. And at first you might be like, oh, this is a little bit generic. You know, what is he going to talk about this? What is he going to talk about this kind of stuff? It's kind of heard that saying before. But when we understand God's love, when we embrace God's love, when we embody God's love, we will be confident about where he has us and what's the next step in our life. So the point isn't dating or getting married. It's being the man or woman God has called you to be. So when we talk about our Facebook status, we're talking about like the relationships. Like if you're single, if you're in a relationship, if you're engaged, if you're married, if you're divorced, or if it's complicated. I don't know if anyone's ever put it's complicated on Facebook. Maybe if you're in middle school. I don't know. And I think here at Movement, a lot of people have been hitting that we're engaged. I mean, there's a couple in the back that just got engaged last night. I mean, this is happening all over the place. So a lot of people are changing their statuses. But these words are defining to our lives. And they have lasting impressions on our mind. They carry great weight and wanting as we want to upgrade our status. So if we're single, we desire to be in a relationship. If we're in a relationship, we desire to be engaged. Or if we're married, I don't know what's next after that. We stay married. But along the way, have you ever wondered if you're the man God wanted you to be? Along the way, have you ever wondered if you're the woman that God wanted you to be? Or depending on where you're at in that progress, in that process, you might ask the question, are you ready to date? Are you ready to be depended on? Are you ready to be engaged or married? Or are you being the husband and wife God has created and called you to be? So in this room, there's lots of different people, and we're all in different places, whether you are engaged, whether you're in a relationship, whether you're divorced, whether you're hurting, whether it is complicated, or whether you're just dying to upgrade your relationship status. We're all in different places. And I just want to get, first of all, I just want to get one thing straight. Just because I'm recently engaged with Ashley, we've just been recently engaged, I don't want you to think that just because I'm engaged now that I know all the answers to these questions about what it means. Like, oh, he's engaged, he's finally arrived, he knows what it means to be in a relationship. That's not the case, and that's not what I'm going to be about this morning. But I do have a desire to point you to Jesus as we answer these questions, because we all carry baggage, and we all have crutches in our lives, or have had them, that have prevented us from standing firm on who God is. And secondly, I think, especially from the singles perspective, the church has done a bad job in how we process these questions. And from the book, from Tim Keller, he wrote this book called The Meaning of Marriage, and talking about singleness and marriage. You've probably heard some of these before. And if you've been single or still are single and you're still trying to figure out what's next, you've probably heard these things before and you probably hate them. I know I hated hearing these things. So for instance, here's the first one. Number one, as soon as you are satisfied with God alone, he will bring someone special in your life. I don't like hearing that. It's like, that's as though the blessings of God are earned by commitment. Like, when you're committed to him, then I'll give you somebody. That's not the case. Or have you ever been told that you're just too picky? That's the reason why you haven't found somebody. That's as if like our own selfish desires are getting away and they're not broad enough for God to do work in your life. Number three, as a single person, you can commit yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord's work. That's as though if God requires people to be an emotional martyr for the work of the Lord. So like, for instance, if you're single, that's because God wants you to be deprived from having a relationship so you can carry out the Lord's work. That's not the case, because there's a lot of great married people who carry out the Lord's work, and it's not about your status in your relationship to be able to do that. And lastly, this is the one that really makes me want to throw up sometimes, even though there's some truth in it. This sounds so cheesy, you know, maybe, but I think there might be t-shirts that have this. Before you can marry someone wonderful, the Lord has to make you someone wonderful. Aw, yeah, I was hoping someone would do that, so thanks. And that's as though, like, God grants marriage as a second blessing to those who are working in the relationship with the Lord. And so, like I said, these statements kind of suggest that when you're single, you have to be deprived. For people, you're deprived as if you're not formed enough for marriage. And that's not the case. I know some great single people. I know a great single guy who's in his late 40s who he's actually better off married or single than he would be married. And I think sometimes single is the best that God has for people because they're used in a unique way. So with all this, I don't think that we should be overly excited about getting married or overly disappointed by not being so, because Christ is the only spouse that can truly fulfill us, and God's family is the only family that will truly embrace and satisfy us. So I just want to get those things out of the way. I don't know it all, and I'm not going to talk in this way that I feel like the church has done bad in the past of processing these things. So today we are going to talk about some of those questions, though, and we are going to focus our hearts on what it means to be a woman, a man of God in any and all relationships. And so I just wanted to level the playing field for everybody and bring us back to square one. So on the screen, I just want us to think about this thought real quick. The root of our struggle in relationships is the lack of knowing who we are and whom we belong to. The root of our struggle in relationships is a lack of knowing who we are and whom we belong to. I think our desire for something that we don't have comes from forgetting who has us. Because God has us. And he sent his son to die for us and to set us apart and to prepare us for the largest wedding day ever. And I think we, no matter what message we're ever talking about or whatever we're, you know, wherever we're focusing on, we have to come back to that thought. Our desire for something that we don't have comes from forgetting who has us. And in the root of struggle, of our struggle in relationships, is a lack of knowing who we are and who we belong to. So I kind of want to unpack that. And so as we unpack that, I would love for you guys to turn to Hosea 2, 19 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your seat. And if you don't actually own a Bible, take that one underneath your seat, write your name in it, underline, doodle, whatever you got to do to learn and explore God's word. And if you don't know where Hosea is, it's page 680 in those Bibles. It's just past halfway, past Psalms, past the middle of the Bible. And so we're going to become, if you need to, underline this passage, Hebrews. Hosea 2, 19 through 20. We're going to stick just to this passage this morning, and we're not going to go to any other verses. So you're going to learn this verse, you're going to know this verse, and we're going to digest and dissect this verse this morning. And another thing, I just want us to have open hearts and teachable hearts this morning. Because I know when it comes to relationships, no matter where you are, you're like, oh yeah, I know, Josh, I've been there. And, you know, I've been hurting enough. I don't need to hear whatever you think you know what to say. Like, I want this morning to be you and God and wherever you're at. And to use this passage as kind of like a mirror and a self-assessment of where your heart is at when looking at the relationships that are in your life. So let me pray for us this morning, and then we'll dive into this passage. God, I just thank you so much for just being here and just all the faces and the new faces that I see out there. God, it's amazing how you work and how you bring people who don't know each other to a community, God, where we can love each other and most importantly, acknowledge you and love you, God. So I just pray this morning, God, we'd be able to just focus our hearts on you, and that we would just soften our hearts, God. You would give us teachable hearts this morning as we look into Hosea, God, and that we would walk away knowing who we are called to be, God. And maybe that's not a complete picture, But that's the beginning. A foundation will be laid, God, as we open your word and as we learn more about who you are, God. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us this word. And thank you for giving us a place where we can open it freely and to be able to celebrate you freely, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read this twice because it's a short passage, and it's the only passage we're going to be looking at. So here we go. Hosea 2, 19 through 20 says this. This is God talking to Hosea. Talking to Israel through Hosea. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I'll be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as Lord. Let it sink in for a second. Read again. Here we go. Rewind. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as Lord. So this is God's desire for Israel in Hosea. And because of Christ, it's now his desire for us too. And so when we look at this verse, the word make in the NLT, when God says, I will make you my wife forever, if you read it in the NIV, it actually says betroth. And that word is only used 3 times in the whole Bible, and those 3 times are actually in these 2 verses. So I'm like, okay, I don't really know what betroth means. It's kind of an older word that we don't really, I betroth you. Like, we don't even say that really anymore. So I was like, what does this really mean? I want to just look deeper into this passage. So because what it says in NIV, it says, I will betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. And I'll betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. So in Hebrew, betrothed means to pledge or to promise to be married. So I'm like, oh, that's pretty cool. I like that. I kind of like that better than betrothed, like promise to be married. That makes more sense to me. So I replaced betrothed with promise to be married. So it looks like this. I'll promise to be married to you forever. I'll promise to be married to you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. And I'll promise to be married to you in faithfulness, and you acknowledge the Lord. And I'm like, when I look at it this way, I'm like, man, God is like the ultimate writer for chick flicks. Because like, when I look at this, and I'm like, man, he's like a heartthrob. I'm like, my heart's fluttering here. And I think when I also look at this, I'm like, I'm going to talk to the single men in the room. You should be writing this down right now, because God's basically writing your proposal and your vows right here. I mean, just imagine this in a wedding or when you're down on one knee. It's pretty, it's a tearjerker, I think. But seriously, this is like God reciting his vows to us through his interactions with Hosea. And when I read this, I see God's promises. And when I read this, it makes me desire to be with the Lord. It makes me want to be in his presence and to feel his love and compassion and to know him as he knows me. And when you realize what you have, you know it's a relationship you don't want to lose. It's like, for instance, when you first enter into a relationship, there's not a lot at stake if you, like, things don't work out. It's not as hard to let that person go. But the more you know that person, the more the person knows you, the more you feel the love and experience the love and the intimacy between each other, the harder it is to let that person go. And when I read this, I'm reminded of who God is and what he has and how he loves me. And I'm like, man, I would never want to let that go. Because this relationship that God has with us is a relationship that defines us. This relationship shows us who God wants us to be through his love for us. It's like our mirror. So whether you're single, whether you recently broke up, or whether you're dating, whether you're engaged, whether you're divorced, whether you're married, or whether it is complicated, because we're going through all the Facebook statuses here, what is God calling you to be? And when we think about that question through the lens of relationships, how do we act or behave or plan our lives if we're single? How do we know when we should start dating? How do we know if we found the right person? What if I never find the right person? Or what if I feel like I've been a bad husband or wife? So these questions we ask ourselves daily, I think, and I know for many of you in this room, you're asking some of these same questions wherever you're at in life. And so I'm going to bring Ashley up, and my fiance, and I'm going to have her share a story. Because as we were talking about this, she brought out her old journal and from years past and started reading. And I don't want to have her share just because we're engaged. Like I said, I don't want her to you to think that the answer to this some of these tough questions are, oh, just advance your relationship status and you're good to go. That's not the case. But you'll see in her story that I wanted to have her share and show how God's love in her life was revealed through the lonely season that she went through that turned into an intimacy with God. So let's give it a round of applause for Ashley. She's going to come up and she's going to share her heart. Let me get a mic for her. So here you go.
Hey. Okay, so the purpose of sharing this is kind of going back to talking about the process of becoming the person that God wants you to be. I found this journal a couple weeks ago. And just to put it, I'm going to read a little bit of it, but just to put it into context, this was 2.5-3 years ago, and I had just moved back from college. I'd been gone for 5 years, and I didn't know anyone in Columbus. And the only people I knew were my parents and then my roommates, but they were dating, so they were always gone. And I would spend weekends at just alone in my apartment. I tried to paint chairs and paint stuff and try to keep busy, but it was a really lonely, a lonely time. I had just gotten a job, praise God, a teaching job. My class was crazy, and these kids were running around, and I was chasing them everywhere, and they were disrespectful. So I just felt like I wasn't loving them well. So I'm going to go ahead and read, just to warn you, it's a little real. So, okay. This
Real's
is my
good.
Journal. Father, I feel lonely, drained, sick, sad, down, frustrated, left behind, forgotten, not cared for, unhappy. I don't like this season of life. I feel like everyone else is moving forward in their lives and I feel left behind. I know you love me, Lord. You have been so faithful to me to provide me with this job. You get all the glory, but I don't feel like I'm loving these kids well, nor do I feel like I'm walking in the power of your spirit. Where are you, God? If I wasn't meant to do this life alone, why am I alone? I don't feel like I'm enjoying this time, so please show me your love. Show me that you are here and that you care for my heart. Take me out of this trapped feeling and show me joy again. Help me to love those kids and remind me of my purpose in this life, to love you, to know you, to glorify you. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. Not death, not feeling alone, not having time, not having energy, not having community will ever separate me from your love. You have a specific purpose for me that only I can fulfill. So, yeah, it kind of gives you like just a picture of, I learned that being real with God allowed me to experience intimacy with him. I wasn't pretending. I wasn't, you know, okay, I know it'll get better. Like, I don't know if it'll get better. Like, I trust that, you know, you're there. But so I just also, this passage through that year, and actually this is a process. Like, I still feel loneliness doesn't just stick with singleness. Like, loneliness can go into marriage, into, you know, the rest of your life. But I love Hosea. It's like one of my favorite books of the Bible. And I felt like, so Hosea was a man after God's own heart, and God asked him to marry Gomer, a prostitute. And so you could just imagine Hosea like, oh my gosh, what are you talking about? But he obeyed, and he knew that Gomer wasn't going to be faithful. She was going to run after other men because that's what she knew. But I love this from God's perspective. God says, therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers but not overtake them, and she shall seek them but she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And I just love that. I just remember sitting in my room, just all alone, thinking, okay, God, I can picture you building this wall of thorns to protect Gomer, like, so she can't chase after the things that she thinks is going to satisfy her. So it was almost kind of like a discipline in a way. But then the next page, I love this, it says, God says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. So there was like this protection and firmness, but then at the same time, he spoke tenderly to her and was gentle. And I felt like that was the intimacy that I experienced with God, and still do. Because I still sometimes feel lonely. I still feel, yeah, try to satisfy with other things that are not the Lord. I felt like God was asking me to be real with him. He was pursuing my heart and he was fighting for me. And as I struggled with feelings of loneliness, God reminded me that he does not, hear me, he does not withhold good things from those who love him. I might cry, but I'm not going to. I'm going to try. Okay. Again, singleness, he does not withhold good things for those who love him. Engagement, he does not withhold good things from those who love him. Marriage, he does not withhold good things from those who love him. And just thinking about, he made me unique with a purpose to know him, to seek him, and to glorify him. Our pursuit of what we want can be a distraction of what God is trying to tell us. So wanting to be in a relationship for me wasn't a bad thing, but when it gets to this point of like, oh my gosh, what is going on, Lord? My purpose in this life is not to get married. My purpose is not to be engaged or to be single. My purpose is to know God, to love him, and to remember his promises. And one of my, oh, I get so excited. One of my favorite verses is
preach.
The one that, huh?
Preach.
What?
Preach it.
Oh, okay. I will. I don't know what you're talking about. You're distracting me.
Sorry. You want me off the stage? I can sit down.
No, it's okay. This verse that Josh read earlier, and I will betroth you to me forever. You're probably going to get tired of hearing it. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And this is my favorite part. And you shall know the Lord. I'm not going to cry. It's okay. God promises that I will know the Lord, but it's focusing my mind. And, you know, I think that this is a process for my whole life. We're not going to arrive until we get to see him, you know? So it's cool to, like, continue to remind myself that, like, God fights for me, and I will know him. He promises it. He says it right here. So I just wanted to share that little excerpt.
Thank you. Let's get a round of applause for Ashley. Good job. Taking my notes. You're trying to do sabotage my message?
Well, I brought some up, so I don't know which one.
Oh, no, that's good. Thank you. Yeah. So, with Ashley's story, I think one of the big takeaways is that our pursuit of what we want can sometimes be a distraction for what God is trying to tell us. And like what God did with Gomer, like God used this season of loneliness that Ashley, I mean, she still struggles with it from time to time, but he used that singleness, that season of that, as kind of like this hedge of protection for her in that moment from the things that she was trying to pursue so that she could realize the intimacy that God was trying to create with her. And so God wants to be intimate with us because he wants to love us. And that's just the deeper level of what that love looks like. And in the midst of Ashley's prayer of admitting loneliness, she was reminded of her purpose, to love God, to know him, and to glorify him. But then that might be what you want to hear when we look at these questions and we try to answer them. But that's the first step of acknowledging who you are and knowing who has you. Because we are made in his image, and when we understand more of who God is, we begin to understand more of who we are and who we are created to be. So as I close, I'm going to kind of have a long close because we're going to look at 6 points. But understanding more of us, we've got to look at more of who God is, because in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, God calls us to be imitators of him through living a life of love. And hey, we're in love series, and we're looking at this passage and looking at how God loves us. So let's see how we can then love because of his love for us. So let me just read this passage again. I will promise to be married to you forever, our version of it. I will promise to be married to you forever. I will promise to be married to you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. And I will promise to be married to you in faithfulness, and you'll acknowledge the Lord. So there's two ways we can look at this passage. Can we get the other one up there, the one that says, yeah, that one. There's two ways that we can look at this passage. As you read it, you can see six ways God shows love. But if we're looking at this whole, if we're allowing God to be our mirror, we can also see six ways that no matter where we're at in life and what our relationship status is, you can see how a man or woman can love the way God wants us to love. So we're going to look at 6 points briefly. And I just want you guys, as we look at these points, I'm going to point you to God, and then I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm kind of reflecting God's love back onto you, and it kind of like a self-assessment of where you guys are at and where your heart is at. So the first one is God's love is forever. Like, have you ever tried to just think about that word forever? Like, just try to think of where the beginning is in forever and where the end is in forever. Because you can't. It's just like, the more and more I think of God not being bound by time and that he is in this forever infinite being, this creator, there's no bounds. And because forever isn't just this really long time with an end that's out of sight that we can't see, that'll just magically come. Because if that was the case, that means that when we would love somebody, our love would be constantly turning on and off if it wasn't forever. And God doesn't even think about the idea of not loving us. And so forever love can never be conditional. Because our love would be constantly turning on and off. So do you love unconditionally? Is your love for others should not have any parameters or bounds. So imagine what your life would look like if you never stopped loving. Would that change who you are today? So number two, God's love is righteousness. And it's kind of a churchy word, but that means his love is sincere and set apart from anything else. It is without hypocrisy. Because of his holiness and what Jesus has done on the cross, he sees us without blemish and does not keep a record of wrong. It says in Isaiah 61:10 that because of what Christ did on the cross, our old garments, our old selves are put away, and we can put on our wedding clothes. God sees us as a holy bride because his love is righteous. And because his love is righteous, he's on a whole other level, and he can love us in a way that we can't love others. So when you love your spouse or others, do you hold grudges? Do you see their flaws? Do you see their old rags? Do you see their flaws before their goodness? If so, where's your heart at? What needs to change? Because if God sees us as unblemished people, should we love others through the lens of blemished, through the lens of them being blemished? Because we live in a world that is very judgmental, and we're all at fault for it. So think about that. Again, like I said, talking about God, and we're talking about us. We're seeing how God loves and what that means, and we're applying that to us. Where are we at? Number three, God's love is just. He will fight for us. Because his love is just, his love is full of mercy and grace. And I like to think, when I think of mercy and grace, mercy is withholding something that we deserve. So like when you think of punishment, if you're growing up and you should be on grounds of getting spanked, but your parents show you mercy, they withhold something that you deserve, a nice little swift whoop in the behind. Who holds that from you, right? And so you're getting shown mercy, and grace is getting something that you don't deserve, like the idea of eternal life. We don't deserve that because we daily and daily fail. But because God is just, he's going to fight for us. And instead of giving us what we deserve, like death and condemnation, he protects us from our enemies and gives us that eternal hope. So are you able and willing to fight for those that you love now? Are you willing to show grace to those you love who mess up just as much as you do? So number four, God's love is compassionate. When you think of the word compassion, I think of patience, I think of kindness, I think of being able to be quick to listen and selfless. And like Ashley talked about with Gomer, he showed a tenderness. And to be able to forgive of sins and to be able to love without merit. We don't need to work for our love, for his love. We don't need to work for it. Because God is just, compassion flows abundantly as a result. So just because you say you love someone, think about this. That doesn't always mean that you're showing compassion. Because we all go through seasons in life where we have different definitions of what love is. You might put something else in the way before your spouse or before God. And because of that, you show love in a different way. But can you really love someone without compassion? In the way that God is defining love, in the way that he's talking to Hosea here. So do you show compassion? Do you make others work for your love? And along with that, do you struggle with being able to forgive people? Or are you being patient with those close to you? So number five, God's love is faithful. This means that in the same way Christ is faithful to his Father, he will be faithful to us. So if we think that God, if Christ is going to be unfaithful to us, that means it's like him being unfaithful to his Father. And so Christ puts his love, his level of love on a whole nother platform and priority and place to show us how crazy the thought of what it would look like to break that covenant. Because it's on a whole nother level. And another way of saying this is being truthful and reliable. And to be able to have trust and be able to let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. Because love is loyal. So are you loyal to those that you love, to your spouse, to your fiance, to your friends? Are you reliable? Do you stick to your word? Do you value your faithfulness in the same way Christ does? If not, maybe you need to look at the priorities in your life and see what is in the way. And this was a big one for me, priorities. Because if your priorities are out of whack, everything else is just going to trickle down and it's going to be reflective on how you treat situations and how you commit to things, and it could make you flaky because you say that your priority is here and you commit to being here, but you realize that along the way that your priorities, other priorities come before that, and you become flaky and you don't become someone of your word and you're not faithful in the same way. And so when we look back at God in this moment, God's faithfulness to us is in the same as his faithfulness to the Lord. So it's all in the same boat. So he's not going back and forth. He's not picking, you know, I like this person. I like this. I like God. I like God better than I like this person. You know, it's one way. It's all in the same boat here with the Lord. So the last point is God's love allows us to know him. Because of his faithfulness, we get to receive the saving knowledge of him, which gives us eternal life. That saving knowledge is eternal life. And as we know him, we know that as our relationship grows, it draws us to serve him, obey him, and worship him as our head, as our Lord, as he is the wife, as he is the husband and we are his wife, as he is the groom and we are the bride. His love breaks down our walls, and this leads us to love him. Like, as we get into a deeper relationship with him, we get to know him more. We our trust begins to grow. We get to believe in the God that we serve and the God that we love and the God that we give our lives to. And we get to rest in him because of those things. So do you love in a way that is transparent and real to who you are? Do you love in the way that points your spouse or friend to the Lord? So let me just read those quickly again. God's love is forever. God's love is righteousness. God's love is just. God's love is compassionate. God's love is faithful. And God's love allows us to know him. As our relationship continues to grow, we should begin to subconsciously imitate and implement these characteristics of love in our lives. That doesn't mean that if you do these things, you're magically going to find someone, single people out there. I don't have a formula for you. I'm sorry, I don't have an answer to that. But this is truly the foundation. This is the beginning of fine-tuning our hearts and allowing God to make you who you are to be. Because when you understand how God's love, and we can clearly see that in this verse, we understand how we are called to love others as imitators of Christ. And those two things are the greatest commandments, loving God and loving others, that we can live by. I mean, if you look at the Bible, there's many things that we can do and that God calls us to do. But those things don't mean anything if we miss these first two things. You know, we're always talking about love and what it means to love and what love is. But if we look at the Bible as our mirror, like we just did today, and we look at it and say, like, and we look at all the ways God loved Israel when they were being unfaithful to God. And we look at all the ways God loved all the many people in the Bible. We begin to understand what that looks like. And when we immerse ourselves in that, we begin to build a foundation of what it means to live that way as we love others. So looking back at breaking my leg, I realized God was doing something much bigger in my life that I didn't realize at the time, because he hit the pause button pretty hardcore. When I thought that I was ready, God intervened in my pursuit of Ashley by breaking my leg. You know, you could say it's a coincidence, but it was a humbling point in my life. And I don't believe God works in coincidences. I knew it was his plan. I wanted to be the best that I could be in that moment to pursue her. My physical crutches led to the realization of spiritual crutches in my life that I was still leaning on. And that there was still selfishness that I had to deal with. My image was at stake because I was on crutches. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being on crutches and that you can't move forward being on crutches, but I realized that I needed to be more focused on my image reflecting my relationship with the Lord. And in my pursuit, there was a lack of patience because I wanted it to go my way, and I quickly knew that it was definitely going to go God's way, not my way. And after 4 weeks on crutches, my heart softened to the Lord, and he gave me more of a teachable heart that I needed in order to lead Ashley well, in order to lead myself well. Because if you can't lead yourself well, you're not going to be able to lead someone else well. This is how it is. And just as a complete sidebar, and just the way that God works, this is something extra. On our first date, you know what Ashley told me? She's like, if you would have asked me four weeks earlier, I wouldn't have really, I don't think I would have been ready. And it wasn't just like this emotional, like, oh, I'm not ready. It was just like God was still working in her heart too, and he was working in my heart, and he brought us together at his time and in his way. So with that to say, let's stop worrying about the timing of when we think we need something and focus on who God is making us to be. Because just because nothing is happening in your life does not mean God isn't working in your life. Just because you don't see anything happening in your life does not mean that God isn't working on you. Because God wants our ultimate attention, and he wants us to rely on him and to know him and to pursue him even when we don't see anything happening. Because the point isn't dating or getting married. It's being the man or woman God has called you to be. So don't let your selfishness prevent God from showing you what that is. Don't let your preferred timing of what you want to happen to delay his timing. Because he loves you, he desires to be with you, and created each and every one of you in a unique way and for a specific purpose. So if you wrote these points down or whatnot, I think we just need to be daily reminding ourselves of these things. We need to be daily reminding ourselves of what it means to love others because of how God has loved us. And these promises, he's going to keep them. He's not going to falter. He's not going to be unfaithful. He's not going to be unjust. He means what he means, and his yeses are yeses. So let's walk away loving the Lord and let his love take root in your life and let that become the foundation of who you are. Because then, and only then, you'll discover your purpose that only God has created you to be. So at that point, it doesn't matter if you're married, if you're single or whatever, because, and I know it might be easier for some to say because of the situations that they're in, but that's true in everything because, you know, to be completely honest, I could get married and then something happens and one of us is gone. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, but that's just reality. So if my identity is getting to this point of marriage, but I haven't worked on my foundation in love, what was I doing? What's the point? So, but hey, if you are single and someone comes into your life, the next step will be obvious when they're living out the same love that God has called both of you to live out. So I just want us to be encouraged by these things and by looking at this passage in the way where we can use this scripture as a mirror for ourselves and to be able to value. Sometimes you don't want to look at yourself. You want to look at other people. You want to look at what other people have done and whatnot, but you don't want to look at yourself. And sometimes you have to admit, like Ashley did, you have to admit where you're at. You have to admit the vulnerability. You have to admit your hurt. Because then that's where God comes in, and he comes in with tenderness and compassion, and he understands. Because he's been there. He sent his son to die and go through a lot of pain for us. So think about those things. We're going to stand and sing another song. And if you need to talk more about anything or if you have any questions or you just need prayer, Mark will be in the back, I'll be in the back, Sarah will be in the back. There'll be people back there you can talk to. And we're just going to sing, we're going to celebrate who God is. And just walk away. I just want you guys to walk away and knowing God more and experiencing his love. So let me pray. God, I just thank you for loving us, God. And I thank you for how you display that through people like Gomer and Hosea and just through your scriptures, God. And And just the consistency and the faithfulness that you have for us, God, we're so thankful for that, God. And I just pray that the point wouldn't be in our lives is to get to that next relationship status, God. The point wouldn't be for us to experience or just to strive after something that may be good but might become an idol along the way or might be a distraction from what you're trying to tell us, God. I just pray that you would just focus our hearts and our attention to you. And if our foundation isn't really strong right now, God, I just pray that you would just start laying those bricks. Start laying that foundation, God, in our hearts, God. And that as we acknowledge you, as we sing to you, as we worship you, God, as a church, we would be excited about your love. Because you first loved us when we were in the lowliest of places. You first loved us when, you know, you found us in places where we could care less about you. That didn't matter to you because you desired for us. You desired to be with us, Lord. So I just pray that we would walk away seeing a more clear picture of that love. And not only seeing it, but acting on it. And finding the holes in our lives of where there's a lackluster of love and just fill it, God, and just fill us with your presence, God. So I thank you for loving us, and I thank you for just this place, God, and this church, and just the ways that you've shown yourself in the past couple of years, God, that we just be reminded of that today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.